We're introduced to a young man by the name of Saul in Acts the 7th chapter. And he is partaking in the stoning and the death of Stephen. And it says there in the 7th chapter that those that stoned him laid their coats at his feet. And I'll suggest to you that it's not like the old westerns where the young ones went and held the horses while the bank robbery was taking place. This was a young man that was already in a leadership position. And he was giving consent to Stephen's death. We find out in the first chapter, in the first verse of Acts 8 chapter, that there was a scattering of the saints that were there at Jerusalem after the death of Stephen. And again, it's this young man, Saul. And while others would have the attitude, somebody ought to do something about these Christians, Saul said, let's do something about these Christians. And all the church, except for the apostles, were scattered from Jerusalem and went into all the different parts of the world. We see him again in Acts, the 9th chapter, and he has gone to the Sanhedrin and has requested letters from them in order to put in prison both men and women that were Christians, those that were of the way, to try to stop this onslaught of this defilement, this blasphemy, as far as he was concerned, that is the preaching of gospel of Christ Jesus. And we know that while he was on that road to Damascus, that the Lord appeared to him. We remember his conversion. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He was told by the Lord, you go into the city and there will be told you what you must do. And then Ananias comes and he preaches to him. And we see in Acts 22nd chapter in verse 16 that Ananias says to him, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He becomes a Christian. And not only just a Christian, but with a view toward him being one of the ones sent, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And from that point forward in his life, you have now the building of the battle-hardened soldier for the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, while he's there in Damascus in Acts the 9th chapter, he has to flee for his life because of the Jews that were there that were looking to kill him. He's let down in a basket over a wall in order to escape. When he comes to Jerusalem, he's rejected by the Christians at first there and at the congregation, but then Barnabas speaks for him and he's finally able to join them. But again, already early on in the infancy of his Christianity, it's already setting him up because of what he gave up and his choices that he made to be this battle-hardened soldier for the Lord. I want you to notice some words with me concerning what this battle-hardened soldier said. On that first preaching journey that he goes on, in Acts 13, chapter verse 8 through 12, he encounters an individual that is trying to turn away a man that is wanting to hear the truth of the gospel. He was a sorcerer, Elymas. And Saul, as that battle-hardened soldier, understood that there was a need for protection at this time for this individual that wanted to hear the truth and not be dissuaded from hearing it by this man that was a fake, this Elymas, this Bar-Jesus. And he says to him, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. It's very interesting. We look back upon this and we see that exactly the same thing that this man was now going to go through, this Elymas, is exactly what Saul of Tarsus went through on the road to Damascus. And he was struck blind. And this young man, Saul, who is about to become known as Paul to us here in Acts 13 chapter, speaks these words of not only attack, but also protection. When we go and we look in Acts 16 chapter, verse 36 through 40, we see that he's at Philippi. And he and Silas have been thrown into prison for the reason of preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. We understand, of course, that an earthquake took place, and that wasn't a happenstance. That was by the power of God, and that he and all the prisoners were released from the prison. And during the night, During that very night, the magistrates of the city that had put him into prison said, "We would like for you to leave." And the word came to Paul at this time, here in Acts 16 chapter. "The magistrates are sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly?" No. No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. We are servants of the Lord. We are soldiers of the Lord. And we're not leaving here with our tails tucked between our legs. Nor are we going to allow a bad reputation upon the Lord nor upon his servants. You come and you invite us to leave. That's the words of a battle-hardened soldier. He goes to Corinth in Acts the 18th chapter. And he goes into the synagogue and he speaks with the Jews and the Greeks that were there, both Jewish. And then he is opposed by them. And they blaspheme the name of Christ Jesus. And this battle-hardened soldier looked at them, his own countrymen. And he says, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He says, "There is not a need for this blasphemy to take place for those that will not receive the hearing of the truth. I will go to those that will hear the truth. I will teach it to them." And then he addresses brethren. And he does so in Corinth. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are carnal. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men." And the words of this battle-hardened soldier is not only for those that will not hear the Lord, but those that will not obey the Lord that are Christians. He doesn't hold the punches. He tells them exactly what the situation was. He had introduced all of this actually in the first chapter, as we read beginning in verse 10. "There are divisions among you. Some of you say that I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I have Christ. I have Apollos." He goes on and says, "Who are they? They're nothing. Christ Jesus is the one." He tells them the truth that they need to hear. We see in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3 through 6, where there is pride in the congregation, even so much so that they are not addressing the sin that is among them, a man having his father's wife, in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 through 6. And the soldier of the cross, again, doesn't pull punches, and he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, it is my thinking, my thought also, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You ought not to be puffed up. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And he warns them, this battle-hardened soldier. He sees the effects of sin in this congregation. And he sees what's taking place along with the divisions, along with the carnality, the envy and strife that he had mentioned. Even to the point where there is not only the acceptance of the one that is in sin, but there's a glorying over it, a being puffed up about it. "Oh, we're proud to have this one among us." The soldier says, "Deliver him to Satan." We see when we look over in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 36 through 8, in the teaching of how the assembly, the public worship should go, and how they were distorting the true public worship so that it was not edifying to anyone. And he says to them, in connection with the way that they were acting, "Did the word of God come originally to you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." Battle-hardened soldier says, if there is just going to be that ignorance there, well, then let the ignorant be ignorant. We have the word of God. We have that which is directing us. And you need to pay attention to that. That's what he tells his brethren there. We see in 2 Corinthians the 12th chapter, verse 15, he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." And we could even look at the battle-hardened soldier's statements here in connection with prophecy. Because he died for the cause of Christ. That battle-hardened soldier lost his physical life but gained heaven. But yet he says to them, I will be spent out for you, completely used up. And that's what he did in the cause of Christ. We see in Galatians 6 and verse 17, from now on, let none of these Judaizing teachers trouble me anymore. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about them? Can they make the same statement? I've shown myself to be that soldier. I bear those marks in my body. What about them? And then we see in Galatians 5, verse 7 through 12, in addressing these congregations, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, and he's talking about the acceptance of Judaizing teachers, does not come from him who calls you. A little leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you were even cut off. They would cut off themselves. And if you look in other versions, it's actually stronger than that. I wish that they would emasculate themselves. The words of that battle-hardened soldier. We see in the reading that we had before the sermon this morning from 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. 40 stripes, save one of the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That would be without count. Just whatever the Gentiles wanted to do. I was stoned. We see that next to the 14th chapter. I was shipwrecked. We see that as he was traveling around. I've been in the waters a night and a day, floating and hoping for to be saved. Journeyings often in perils of water, of robbers, my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles in the city, in perils in wilderness, in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Paul writes to the Corinthians, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus? Even if you don't consider, if those they don't consider me an apostle, you need to, because I have been sent to you. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me, my deep concern for all the churches, I'm a soldier of the Lord. I withhold nothing. I speak the truth to you because it is by Theopneustos, that inspiration that comes from God, from which I speak. We see in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds. He understood he was in a battle. He was in a war. We see in Ephesians 5, 6 through 11, and he gives warning, don't be deceived, you have the truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord by looking to his truth, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And he shows the active fight in that battle in connection with that. Don't just say, well, let's agree to disagree. Expose the untruth. Expose the lie that is not from God. The war is on. A stand must be made. Fearlessness must rule. There are enemies. Expose sin in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, as he gives admonition to the young preacher. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will find heaps of teachers that will tickle their ears. I'll paraphrase that because that's what that means. Then be turned away from the truth unto fables. But he tells him here as you go on down a little bit further, do the work of an evangelist. And that's the work that he describes. All these, the words of a battle-hardened soldier born into the war, starting all the way back in Acts, the 9th chapter that we mentioned. And I want you to notice these words of that battle-hardened soldier that follows after this. Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul, all the things that you've gone through, all the battles that you have fought, all the marks on your body, all near death, stone even left for dead, And now you say something like this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul, you're the battle-hardened soldier. How could you say such things? There's a reason why. There's a reason why. The causes of rejoicing for the soldiers of Christ. And I want you to notice, not just for Paul, but for all that are Christians. And reckon that we are in that battle, and reckon that we are to have the marks on our body, we use that as a metaphor, and to stand for the truth. And one of the reasons that we can rejoice, just as Paul rejoiced, is that our sins, our past sins, are forgiven, and not only forgiven, but also forgotten. Is that not a reason to rejoice? Even the battle-hardened soldier recognized that. And we also see the Hebrew writer mentioning that in connection with the new covenant that we're under today. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. What is not the cause of rejoicing in that statement? It's not just the forgiveness. It's the forgetting. It is the obliteration of sin in Christ Jesus. Those that will come to him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice not only for that, but also because the battle-hardened soldiers' names are recorded in heaven. We see in Luke 10, verse 17 through 20, the 70 that the Lord had sent out besides his own apostles that went out, they had power over the demons. And Jesus says to them, in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice. And Paul took that to heart. There's a reason for rejoicing in connection with that. And the Hebrew writer also mentions this too, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven, known of God. Why would not a soldier of the cross, Christians, rejoice? Not only for that, but also Christians have a family. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 15. We come down to verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, Christ Jesus. For this reason, I bow the knees of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And for the cause of Christ, families have turned their back upon those that have become Christians. But there's a reason to rejoice because you have a whole new family. And they're not just here upon this earth, they're also in heaven. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Paul's admonition. They also have protection. In Jude, the first verse, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved, that is, kept or guarded, in or through Christ Jesus. He does that by the instruction that he's left to us. Why would we not rejoice? We're not left our own devices of how to handle the situation against Satan. We couldn't do it. But because we have God's word in this battle, and all the provision that has been given to us because we battle not against flesh and blood, all the appointments of armory that are mentioned in Ephesians 6 verses 10 and following concerning the helmet, the sword, the belt, all the things that are mentioned there in order to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. Why would we not rejoice? We see we have that protection. Also, the Hebrew writer talks about that. Remember those who rule over you, that they watch out for your souls, and as those who must give an account, we have it while we're even here upon this earth because the Lord has put a leadership among his people to help them with that protection, to watch over them. It's our elders. We need to thank them for that. We need to thank the Lord for them. We also see that these battle-hardened soldiers, those that are Christians, they have a hope. And it's not an empty hope, but it is an absolute confident hope. Just as Paul talks about in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He had talked about his past life. Circumcised eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, above meeting my own equals, all those different things that he mentions. He said, I count all that but loss. That's the attitude of a Christian. That the things that this life can afford to us are not really all that meaningful, but what is afforded to us by God. It says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It was a confident hope. It was a confident hope that he had. A battle-hardened soldier, and what he's doing here is really rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so I ask you this morning, are you rejoicing for the Lord? That word rejoice is a verb in the Greek, present tense, active imperative. It's a command. You know, we may get bogged down in all the false teaching that takes place today. I have to guard against that so that everything that I preach doesn't come across negative. And that's the reason for this lesson right here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There is so much to rejoice over for being a Christian. There's so much to rejoice over for being a soldier of the cross. And it is, again, a command to do so. And we need not, I need not forget that. Does the false teaching need to be exposed? Ephesians 5, verse 11. Expose it. Does that mean that we don't remember the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord. We think about this. The battle-hardened soldier's exhortation from Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, and here is this man that has gone through so much, and he gives these words of grace, and he gives these words of mercy. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever is of the truth, whatever things are noble, that is, that which is honorable, that which is right, just, righteousness, whatever things are pure, that which is sacred from God, not being driven by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, but rather that which is from God, whatever things are lovely, that is acceptable, it doesn't mean to man, but to God, whatever is of good report, that is the gracious words. It comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is any virtue, if there is any moral valor and value, if there is anything praiseworthy that is commendable, that comes from God, meditate, take into account, keep, be mindful of these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me ask, are we battle-hardened soldiers of the cross? Or would we not pick up the sword for any reason in this world? We'll leave that to others. I'll sit back and just enjoy that fellowship with the Lord. I'll tell you, I don't believe that we can enjoy the fellowship of the Lord unless we take up the sword. Unless we put on the armament, the battle attire. We have to put that on. And even though we're fighting this warfare that is spiritual, we must never, I must never forget about the graciousness of the Lord, his mercy that comes to us, and the words of this battle-hardened soldier, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, will I say, rejoice. If we forget that, we have forgotten the very purpose for which Jesus Christ went to that cross for. We can't forget it. And we then become meek and mild because of what the Lord has done for us and realize that we would be without strength except for the strengthening that comes from him. And in that, we rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Maybe those here this morning, you're not a soldier yet. But you know, you can be drafted. You actually have to volunteer. That's even more accurate. You must volunteer for service. And you can do that this very day if you're not a soldier for the Lord. And that is with a faithful attitude and recognizing that God is true in what He says you're ready to do, and with a penitent attitude that says, I'll turn from serving myself and others in my life, and I'm going to serve God by being obedient unto baptism, showing Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in your life, and then being enlisted by that baptism, you can start serving as the soldier. And I will tell you, you will have so much to rejoice over. Because once lost, now you're saved. Once a sinner, now you're a saint, sanctified. What is there not to rejoice in that? What about us? Well, all the battles can be fought by somebody else. I'm not going to fight any. There's really nothing happy to be about whenever you're a Christian, because we don't get to do all the things that those in the world do and so forth. I'll tell you, that is an attitude that is so far away from the truth of the gospel and what has been presented to us by this battle-hardened soldier, and looking for that glorious hope that is there and living in this life to where now we become a better person because we're following after the truth that is in the gospel. And we're ready to take up the sword when need be, and we're ready to use the shield to deflect the fiery darts that come from Satan. And we look at all of that, and even though that battle is taking place, we recognize the reason for that great rejoicing. Jesus Christ died for my sins, and He has given me an absolute, confident, sure hope of heaven because I know that I am saved. 1 John 5 and verse 13. Do we have that attitude? Are we battle-hardened soldiers for the Lord that rejoice and never forget to rejoice? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.